Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is open forum today. It is Giving Tuesday. It is Taco Tuesday. All kinds of good things, but things are just getting better and better because Tim Staples is in the house. Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, is our guest this hour. Tim is also the author of a book that was named after one of his daughters. It's called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And
yes, I do have a daughter named Mary.
Yes, you do. And it would really shock me if you didn't, frankly. But what's your split, boys and girls? You have three boys and four girls?
That is correct.
Yeah, yeah.
Four girls and three. And so they're all telling us we've got to have a boy now, mommy and daddy.
Oh, you got to have a boy now.
Even the girls. The girls have never wanted a boy until now because they wanted even four and four. But we have to tell them that's up to God, not us.
Yeah, right. And yeah, that's right. It is. That's a very good point. I don't know where I was going to go with that, but it is indeed. Even should you your wife become pregnant with another child, it could be a girl. You could get stuck with a really lopsided family.
There you go.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be on our best behavior because Chris Check, our boss, and Father Hugh, our barber, our chaplain, are looking in the window.
I hate it when that happens.
I know. We're being monitored by the spiritual and temporal powers that be. A lot of questions, Tim, shall we?
Yeah. Oh, can I mention where I'm going to be real quick?
Oh, please do. I apologize I didn't ask.
This is my final trip of the year.
Finally, take a break.
What has been an amazing year of traveling all over the world. I am heading to St. Vincent Ferrer Catholic Church. Those of you who are in Menifee, California, Sun City, to be more exact, that's St. Vincent Ferrer Catholic Church. That will be December 3rd and 4th. I'll be speaking for two evenings there. Behold Your Mother. That'll be December 3rd. I believe that's a Monday night. And then on December 4th, Catholics and the Culture War. Guarantee you folks, we are going to have us a time if you come.
Catholics and the Culture War, you have a DVD?
Yeah. And I have a book, Behold Your Mother.
Well, I was
That's
aware
an
of that,
amazing
yes.
coincidence.
Yes, that's striking, Tim, how yeah. consistent you are.
But seriously, if you're in the Sun City area, or even if you're not, travel there. Get there.
Yeah.
We are going to have a wonderful couple of nights.
All right. Very good. Menifee on the 3rd and 4th,
yes.
St. Vincent Ferrer. Is St. Vincent Ferrer the saint that was wrong about the Pope?
Yes, he was. He was famously on the wrong side.
But he got straightened. Now, Catherine Siena or somebody helped straighten him out, right?
Yeah. Correct.
We should probably explain this because
yes.
just since I brought it up.
That's right.
The Pope was in Avignon, which is a town in France, and he needed to go back to Rome.
Rome.
And then there were two.
And he had made a vow to do such just between him and God, and
yeah.
he did not follow through on that vow. And so God whispered it into the ear of St. Catherine, who promptly went, talked to him, and told him of his vow. And that was a because nobody knows this except God. So I think this is a message I need to get back.
Yeah. And St. Catherine of Siena, a force herself, an intellectual and spiritual force.
Yes.
So how was St. Vincent on the wrong side? Was there another claimant to the papal throne at the time? Is that
correct?
What it was? And
correct.
He backed the wrong guy.
That's right. And
yeah.
that's just to let you know, folks, things do get a little confused at times.
Yeah.
And
that's a good thing to remember.
Saints
Look,
on
even
both
saints,
sides.
They don't Correct. Always know what the right
well,
direction
Saint
is.
Saint Hippolytus, my friend, was an anti-pope.
Yeah,
right.
I know.
Himself.
That's when you're really messed up. When you think you're the pope and you're not.
That's right. But he was reconciled. In fact, he and the pope in the salt mines suffered together and were ended up being martyred and as well as reconciled. Yeah. That's why he's Saint Hippolytus. We have an amazing history,
isn't it beautiful? Yeah.
And you know right. what the entire history of the Catholic Church is all about is the grace, the providence, the power of God. In spite of us, we have one holy Catholic and apostolic church. There is no human explanation for the existence of the Catholic Church. It has to be God, my friends. For 2,000 years, we've taught one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have had schisms galore, confusion at times, up to and including, as we said, anti-popes. But my friends, we are still one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Again, there simply is no human explanation for that.
If I was the bishop there, the next parish next over from St. Vincent Ferrer would be St. Catherine of Siena. Just put them both.
Amen.
Jordan in Detroit is up first today. It is open forum. Jordan, thank you for your call. Jordan's listening on Ave Maria Radio. Your question for Tim, Jordan.
Hey, good evening, guys. Thanks for taking my call. So when reading about or listening about arguments on why we have the Deuterocanonical books in our Catholic Bibles, I hear a lot of references that we and the New Testament authors, when they reference the Old Testament, almost over like 80% of the references in the Old Testament are from the Septuagint as opposed to the Masoretic text. So I was just curious on how do we know that it's from the Septuagint, not the Masoretic text, if they have like overlapping books. So like, for example, reference to Isaiah, how do we know it's from the Septuagint, not using the Masoretic text?
Oh, sure. That's a great question. A great example, you can go to Luke chapter 4, for example, and you can do this anywhere in the New Testament, but go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. You know, the famous text where Jesus stands up in the synagogue and the opens the scroll, and it the reading was from Isaiah, and he reads Isaiah chapter 61. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and all of that, and says, this day has this been fulfilled in your hearing. If you go to the Septuagint, you will see it is verbatim. Word for word, the Greek text of Luke 4 comes right out of the Septuagint. You go to the Hebrew Masoretic text, and it's not close to that. There are some more that are even more dramatic than that. For example, Hebrews, it's Hebrews chapter 10. You know, famous text there where the inspired author says, sacrifice and oblation thou willest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. If you go to the Masoretic text or even go to the RSV and look at, now this is a quotation there in Hebrews chapter 10 from Psalm, I believe it's chapter 40. I'm going off the top of my head here. And it, you again, you go to the Septuagint and it's word for word. You go to the Hebrew text or go to the RSV or NAB, which rely on the Masoretic text, and it's not even close. You know, it's something to do with the ear. I lend my ear to you or something like that. I don't have it in front of me, but that's how you can do it. You can see, biblically speaking, just go to the Greek text and you can see when it's coming from the Septuagint and when it's coming from the Masoretic.
Okay.
Gotcha. Thank you. Appreciate it.
Brother.
Do you and Jimmy have photographic memories?
I wish I did. You know what? Honestly, my father, who recently passed away, was he just had an incredible intellect. That's why it was so sad when he got Alzheimer's to watch that incredible mind of his. He was a speed reader, which I am not. I read slow, and I have to reread and highlight and reread. But I think when I go over it, then I do. Like with the Bible, I read it all the time. And so, you know, I can often close my eyes and I can see it on the page. But that's because I've read through it so many times. I'm not like Scott Hahn, who makes me mad because he's too smart. You know what I'm saying? Where he can read.
Then you make me mad.
He can read 7 books in a week, Erica, and remember everything in them. That just makes me mad. I am not like that. It is repetition with me that is the mother of all learning.
I probably could do 7 books in a week. As God long as they you. Had Seuss, the name Seuss, on them somewhere. Yes. I could get that.
I could do that too.
Cat in the Hat, particular favorite. But Yertle the Turtle, of course, the greatest. See, when you said Erica, I don't know if anybody knew who you're talking about. Erica, who is the events coordinator. Is that correct?
Events manager.
Everybody knows Erica.
Erica Olson.
Oh, that's nice. Makes me feel loved. Everybody knows me.
You are loved.
I'm so
that's
popular.
True. You are loved around here. So you came here probably because Tim said he's giving his last talk of the year at St. Vincent Ferrer Parish. But next year, he's going to be out on the waters of the Caribbean.
The warm,
sunny waters.
Warm, sunny.
Fish infested. Wait, that's not the way you're supposed to say that.
No.
Sorry. Fishy.
Sunny.
Yeah.
Salty. What are some other?
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Crystal.
Majestic.
Crystal clear. Yes.
Oh my goodness. We are really.
Are we selling it?
I guess so. It's a little
cold?
Thick right now.
Is it cold and snowy where you are?
Yeah.
Then
right
you're going to want to come to the Caribbean.
Absolutely.
Plus, we're going to do tons of apologetics. We're going to have a lot of fun together. There's tons of fellowship, opportunity to ask a million questions, sit down, have conversations with people that you hear on the radio, like Tim and Carlo and Chris Chack.
And we've got Father Chrysostom from the Norbertine Fathers. Father Chrysostom,
the Golden Mouth,
who is, he's absolutely brilliant, folks.
He's
you will want to come.
Too. Yeah. Like, he's brilliant, and then he's just down to earth and fun at the same time. I love hanging out with him and just joking around with him. He's so great. We're going to have confessions on board the ship, mass on board the ship every morning. You're going to get to enjoy the Caribbean off at all these different ports. We're going to Half Moon Cay. We're going to Jamaica, Grand Cayman Islands.
Chris is going to give a couple talks about guys from the area.
Yeah,
he's going to talk about Christopher Columbus.
About Christopher Columbus and Cortez.
And Cortez, yeah.
I love Chris Check as a speaker. I loved him too. I do. And
I
Carlo.
Like Chris Check
I love all of them, but I love...
Oh, I pick Carlo, so whatever.
There you go. Everybody has their favorite. Check. Chris Check is just such a wealth of knowledge on church history, and I love that.
Yeah.
So that's always fun. It's going to be such a great time. And you, like you said, you get to spend some quality time, not only with fellow Catholics, but also with these guys. Like, you get to have dinner with Tim Staples.
Well, they're fellow Catholics, too.
They are.
I mean, it's like fellow Catholics and Tim Staples.
Yeah,
I have not been excommunicated. I have not.
That we know of. Who's carrying the bags?
You are.
Okay. I just want to make sure I'm still
That's why you're invited.
Part of
Did
this.
You know
what? Seriously, folks, you've got Chris Check, Tim Staples, Carla Broussard, Father Chrysostom Bear, and Cy Kellett speaking on this cruise. It's going to be phenomenal. And like Erica said, I have to I've been on a zillion of these cruises, and my favorite part are the meals and the meetings with the folks. I mean, as Cy knows, my table is always the last one to leave because I love talking to the
folks. I tried to stay later than you once.
There should be like a competition. I'm going to give, like, there's going to be a competition between the two of you.
No, but
and
I can't
whoever
stay.
Can stay latest will get a prize.
I can't stay because people are sick of me by the time I'm still. Look, just stay. I don't care. We just got to beat Tim Staples. They're not sick of him over at that table, but at my table, they're sick of me.
You're going to like bribe like, them. I'll give you an extra
You're
dessert.
Boring now.
You know, Erica, as you know, we rotate around each night too.
Yeah,
so we rotate different folks in. Mm-hmm. So you get to meet so many folks. I have friends now. My wife will often come with me. We have friends now from these cruises that we've stayed in touch with all these years, including some folks from the 2004 cruise before I was even...
Oh, that was the cruise you went on to try to get this job.
That was the cruise. It was the first cruise. It was a Canada cruise up the East Coast. And I asked Carl if he needed any help there at Catholic Answers. And he said, absolutely. We've had our eye on you for a while. But we have friends from that cruise. And we see them often, Erica. They'll repeaters on the cruise.
Christmas
I'm telling
present.
You, folks, if you don't have your tickets yet,
it's
shame
a great
on you.
Christmas present.
It is really going to be awesome. I will guarantee
Catholic
it.
Shame
on you.
Them.
If you're looking, if you're looking for the best Christmas present to give your spouse, look no further.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
And when it's all over, I'm going to ask Father Chrysostom Bear, just in a general way, if on a cruise you hear more confessions of gluttony than you hear otherwise. I'm just
That's
curious.
True.
I don't want anybody to
tell
you
can eat.
The food is amazing.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Yes.
Thanks, Erica.
Thanks, Cy.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
So, it's Ash Wednesday. You just got sloshed with ashes, and you have to go to the grocery store. Worried everyone is going to be staring and thinking, I wonder if that guy knows he has dirt on his forehead. If so, fear no more. Here's a few ways to respond to the befuddled looks. You can start by laughing with them. Weird, huh? And then you can explain, today begins a special season for Christians when we focus on the fact that we're going to die, hence the ashes, and that we need to turn away from sin and get right with God. You then might share how in ancient times, ashes were used to express sorrow for sin. The visible sign represents our interior conversion. So with a few responses like these in your quiver, there's no need for awkwardness. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Our mission is to transform the world one woman at a time through a spiritual program of formation that helps them to see who they are as daughters of the Most High God and to enjoy the gift that God has given to them by virtue of their femininity.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Bankovic-Williams. Tomorrow morning, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, open forum. That means any question you have on the Catholic faith, and you don't have to be Catholic to call. You can be. Anybody can call. Open means open. Anybody can come. 888-318-7884. We go now to Oscar in Santa Clarita, listening to EWTN on iHeart Radio. Glad you found us there, Oscar. Your question for Tim.
Tim, happy belated birthday.
Well, thank you, sir. Yes, I am 54, and I've just got word I'm going backwards now.
Oh, you start going backwards now?
I start going backwards.
Very good.
Yeah. On the Marine Corps birthday, sorry.
Oh, gotcha. Well, Semper Fi, my brother. Oh, we have a fellow Marine on the line?
We do indeed.
Yes, sir.
Right on. Well, Semper Fi, brother. Yes, for those who don't know, November 10th, 1775, birthday of the Marine Corps. Go ahead, Oscar. What's on your mind?
So my question is, I've read Dr. Hahn's book on the Mass, The Lamb's
yes.
Supper, and he goes into great detail, a lot of detail.
It's a beautiful book.
And
beautiful.
I find it, oh, yes.
Yeah.
I find it difficult to kind of explain what
yeah.
Mass is to non-Catholics. So,
right.
You know, because they always say, you know, enjoy your service, and
yes.
no, it's not a service.
yes.
So, is there a way that, like in a nutshell, without
yes.
boring them or losing them, to explain
yes.
the Holy Mass
yeah.
for non-Catholics?
You know what I do, Oscar? I guess it's one of the benefits of being a crazy convert like Tim Staples. I tend to anyway, unless I've learned better over the years, but I tend to share with people the tools that converted me, you know, or the end of the way that I came to see things. That may not always be the best way, but hey, I know it worked on me, right?
Worked on one guy.
That's right. It worked on one guy. And for me, Oscar, the biggest problem I had with the Mass was, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, right? That Christ, if you back up to verse 1, the inspired author, as you know, Oscar, is showing how the sacrifice of Christ is superior to the multiplied sacrifices of animals, which verse 2 says can never take away sins. In fact, they were there to remind people of their sins. They never took away a single sin, leading up to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ that does not have to be repeated. That was, to me, in my mind, from the time I was a kid, I thought Catholics were nuts because, gosh, they're re-sacrificing Jesus over and over. They call it the holy sacrifice. No, the sacrifice of Jesus happened once for all. What part of once don't you understand? And what revolutionized my thinking, Oscar, is when I saw that the Mass is not a re-sacrifice of Christ, but it is a participation in that one sacrifice of Christ. That participatio blew my mind. And I'm seeing scriptures now in my head, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, where St. Paul says, the cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a koinonias, a communion in, a participation or a partaking in, literally, the body of the Lord? So that this is not a somehow taking away from or usurping or anything or saying there's going to be another sacrifice. Absolutely not. And you know, as a Protestant, especially in Pentecostalism, we were big on applying the blood of Jesus, right? pleading the blood of Jesus over you. We're going to pray the blood of Jesus. Well, how can you do that? That happened to, he died to, brother, don't you know? He was once for all sacrificed. How do you apply the blood of Jesus today? All right, but isn't that everywhere in sacred scripture? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, as you probably know, Oscar, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to, well, let me quote the whole thing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That text is referring to fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us of our sins. And then the next verse, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, the truth is not in it. But if we confess our sins. So what's happening in that text? The blood of Jesus that was shed 2,000 years ago is being applied to our lives now through here the sacrament of confession and by walking with him. So why can't we have the Mass, the Eucharist, be a participation in and applying the blood of Jesus Christ, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, in our lives today? That's precisely what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10. And to me, Oscar, that was as important as John chapter 6. John 6, 53, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in me, was really concretized for me in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul, all those years later, he's probably writing, 25 years later, and he's still saying, the cup which we bless, is it not a partaking of? And then you go to chapter 11, 27 through 29. If we eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. Now I'm jumping down to verse 29. For we do not discern what? The body of the Lord. So I'm telling you, Oscar, that's what blew my mind and started to get me on the road. And then I would say the second thing, Oscar, was reading the fathers of the church on this. From day one, the fathers are unanimous on the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist and the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
How's that, Oscar?
Perfect. I never thought of it that way. And that, because you always get the argument, oh, it's a re-sacrifice, how can that be? And it's a participation. I love that.
It is. In that one, and that's the key, in that one sacrifice, we are not re-sacrificing, we are participating in that one sacrifice. And my goodness, don't we see, now to go back to John chapter 6, and by the way, I recommend everybody listening, get a hold of my CD set, it's called Living Bread. It's about 4.5 hours of teaching, and I go through this in great detail here. But what does Jesus do as a setup to John chapter 6 and the famous Eucharistic discourse? But he performs the miracle of the loaves, right? Where he causes matter. You got 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 20,000 people, right? How do you do that? It's called making this thing miraculously multiply. He multiplies the loaves, the same way he miraculously multiplies his body to us that we can feast on him as our Passover lamb.
Oscar, again, thanks very, very much for that call. It is open forum today, and we move now to Brendan, somewhere here in Southern California. Brendan, your question.
Right. So thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
So we were talking in philosophy class. We're talking in philosophy class today about the philosophy of the mind.
Yes.
And more specifically about the mind-body problem, which is the philosophical problem concerning the relationship between thought and consciousness and the human mind and the brain as a part of the physical body. And so the two approaches that we learned were, the physical approach, whether the mind is just the physical substance, it's flesh and blood, and consciousness is just a mere physical or product. And then dualism, which is the mind is separate from the body. And so I tried to find the church's teaching on this, but I didn't really find anything specific. So I was wondering what the church's teaching on this was.
Yes, great. That's a great question. And actually, we are kind of an in between the two positions that you've just stated. We are not Descartes that, the soul is a ghost in a machine. And obviously, we are not the behaviorist B.F. Skinner or the David Hume materialist sort of, that there's no spiritual component. So, Brendan, we believe that we are not a ghost in a machine, that we're a soul that has a body, but we say we are a body-soul composite. And I think there's a lot of interesting ways. I mean, we could do a whole show on this, Cy. There's interesting ways that you can demonstrate this. But I think probably the first thing you want to demonstrate to folks here is that you cannot explain the human mind and the function of the human mind with pure materialism. And why is that? Because unlike, now, animals, absolutely. We believe animals have what we call a material soul, which means their soul is, as St. Thomas says, adduced from the potency of the matter. In other words, the soul is complete of an animal is completely dependent on the matter. Whereas human beings, that is not the case. And that is demonstrated by our spiritual powers. And there are many of them. One most important is the abstraction of forms, which is a spiritual power. Maybe we can talk about that after the break.
All right, hang on, Brendan. We'll be right back with more. Tim Staples, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live, right after this.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent already upon us, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout. With great new resources by Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Christopher Check, and other great Catholic teachers, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Andrews. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest. 888-318-7884, our number. When we went to the break, I was a little disappointed. There was 10 seconds left, and all you had to do is explain the immortal soul.
Yes.
What is
piece of cake.
Are you losing it a little bit, Tim Staples, that you can't do it in 10 seconds?
10 seconds, yeah. But for our caller, and now I forgot.
Brendan.
Brendan, my friend Brendan. A key way, I think, to communicate, number one, that unique rational component when we talk about the human soul relationship with the body, I think can be clearly, in fact, if you go to my website at timstaples.com, I give you 7 reasons for the immortality of the soul. And I talk about the nature of the relationship as well at timstaples.com. Again, 7 reasons for the immortality of the soul. But I think, you know, as St. Thomas points out, the power of abstraction, that uniquely human beings have the ability to know concepts like God. Now, mm-hmm. has anybody listening ever seen God anywhere? Oh, yeah, I saw him down the street. No, you didn't. You can't see God because that is in his essence. Why? Because he, as 1 Timothy 6:16 says, he alone possesses immortality and dwells in light unapproachable. As I remember reading, was it St. Augustine? One of those guys that if he dwells in light unapproachable, how much more is he unapproachable?
He himself,
right?
Yeah.
No man has ever seen or can see. Now, he's referring there to
the physical
axis, that is eyeballs. We will see God, but in an intellectual, directly intuited vision, not with eyeballs. Can't be seen because he is pure spirit. And yet, you and I can speak of God, and we can talk about his nature. We can talk about all kinds of things, natures that are spiritual realities. These are what Thomas calls abstracted forms, right? The form. I'm looking at Cy. A German shepherd can look at Cy Kellett, but only a human being can abstract the form of manness.
You are
man. You are rational, risible, bot risible. That means he can laugh. That's right. Monkeys can't do that. You are risible. You are a body-soul composite, right? All of these things that make up the essence of sight, dogs, cats, birds, and bats
cannot.
Don't know that, and in fact can't. And so this is unique about we humans and angels. Rational beings have this spiritual power to abstract the form. There's nothing in the physical, material world that can explain a spiritual reality. See, because matter, if you put matter in a test tube and you do all kinds of experiments on it, you can get lots of stuff from matter, but you can't get an idea. You can't get the more specific than just an idea, an abstracted form, a spiritual reality, which tells us we have this spiritual component. Now, when you get into the interaction between soul and body, that becomes fun. You know, what is that book? The Case for a Creator, you know, by the Protestant guy, Lee Strobel.
Oh, yeah, Lee Strobel. Yeah, right.
Lee Strobel.
Yeah, he did The Case for Christ. The Case for Christ.
He tells the story of a neurologist or a neurosurgeon who came to see in a new way through developing his medical skills the reality of how a man is not just a ghost in a machine, but he is a body-soul composite. And how is that? Well, when he's operating on folks' brain, a lot of times they have to keep you awake in order to operate on your brain. And because they need to know if they touch something, does this or that happen? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, we're not messing up or something. Isn't that weird?
That is very weird.
It's very weird.
Yeah.
But when they stimulate a certain part of the brain, for example, and the hand moves, mm-hmm. The person being operated on will say, hey, I didn't do that. Right?
I didn't do that.
Whoa, I didn't do that. What does that tell you? That you are not a brain. You operate your brain, and it can also be operated from outside somebody else. But what's cool about
that is wild, and
that's just one mini dev. Go to my website, timstaples.com. Again, check out the article because I got a whole bunch of stuff there. But it's a really cool way of showing the scientifically minded that, guess what, dude? You and I are more than a brain because obviously we actually can demonstrate that we work our body. What does that mean? There's something more to us than just a body and just the physical component of the brain. We can know that through, you know, the reality of spiritual abstraction and more that I have on my website, but also scientifically. We get cool little clues about it in ways like that.
Brendan, I hope that is helpful to you as you study philosophy. I have to say there's a lot of materialists in philosophy departments.
There are.
And it's strange because they're very determined and they're very unconvincing. Like even other modern philosophers will say,
"Yeah,
come on, you didn't solve anything by saying, well, we're just all matter and it's all like you're like a computer and a machine and all that." But that doesn't tell me. How am I doing this? How am I being this? They even go so far sometimes, you don't really exist. You're an illusion to yourself created by your brain. And then you're like that.
I'm sorry.
You're really down a rabbit hole right now.
And what's sad, my friend, is it doesn't explain love. In fact, it destroys love.
Yeah, that's true.
Because in the end, that sort of nonsense leads to a loveless world that is all about narcissism and fulfilling bodily wants.
Yeah.
And quote-unquote needs, and,
yeah.
it leads to a very horrifying world that nobody would really want to live in if they think it through. Whereas when you understand our dignity as human beings, we understand our spiritual nature and our calling to know and love God, all of a sudden, a whole new world. And in fact, eternity opens up and responsibilities that have eternal consequences. And then I start seeing other human beings as this incredible, dignified human being who is also created in the image and likeness of God that I can no longer use and abuse because they too are ordered toward eternity and to know and love God. Oh my goodness, right?
But you know, it strikes me that the materialist in a way lives by faith more than everybody else because the materialist says, look, I can't prove it, but human beings are exactly like everything else in the universe. And human beings go, no, we're not. Like
that's right.
I can see the evidence all around me that we're not. You're living by a weird faith.
You are.
That you can somehow make me into a monkey.
Oh, come on. Don't you know there's no essential difference between you and an ant, Cy? Can't you see that?
I feel bad about using RAID now.
But, that's right.
But it had to be done. All right, Jeffrey in Connecticut, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks so much for joining us, Jeffrey. Your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. Big fan, Cy and Tim. Happy Miraculous Metal Feast Day.
All right, brother. Welcome.
I came across a website. I'm trying to understand its credibility. Run by the Slaves of the Immaculate Heart, St. Benedict's Center, New Hampshire.
Yes.
I was trying to Google Doctrine Outside the Church, No Salvation.
Right.
I came across Pope Innocent, Fourth Lateran Council,
yes.
Pope Boniface VIII, the Papal Bull of Unum Sanctum in
1302. Yes, love that
and,
doctrine.
Pope Eugene IV, his Papal Bull, Cantate Domino.
Yes.
And I would... It gives the impression that this is a very Catholic salvation idea.
Yes.
And I'm trying to square this with, like, Freenism and trying to make sure this is a legit website. I think it's associated with Brother Andre. I think he's a slave of the Immaculate Heart brother, but I'm not sure.
Okay. Well, here's the key, Jeffrey. No salvation outside of the Catholic Church is an infallible teaching of the Church. And all of those, in fact, we could go down the list further to the Council of Trent. And by the way, Vatican Council II reiterates that dogma in Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14. There is no salvation apart from the Catholic Church. But what we have to understand, Jeffrey, is that the Church teaches that people can be, and you really want to take a look at Lumen Gentium paragraph 16. And by the way, this wasn't created by Vatican II either. This was taught by Pope Pius IX. It was taught all the way back. In fact, St. Justin Martyr talks about those who seek after the Logos. They're not even Christians, but they're kind of Christian unaware in their seeking after the Logos, which the Stoics believed was the sort of the ultimate substratum out of which all things arise and to which all things are ordered. And who is the Logos but Jesus Christ? So here's the point, Jeffrey. It is true there's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church, but people outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church can either be related to, in fact, Vatican Council II uses a wonderful distinction here between those who are related to the Church and joined to the Church in various ways. And you'll find that in Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16. Those who, you know, maybe Hindus, Buddhists, they're not even Christians, can be related to the Church through their desire for truth and their seeking after the ultimate truth. They can be related to us as long as they have not rejected the truth that has been revealed to them. And of course, that's ultimately between the individual and God, who is his judge. But if they're seeking God the best way they can, where they are, cooperating, very important, with the grace of God as it's being communicated to them in ways often we are not privy to because God is God and we are not, then they have the possibility of salvation, but only through the graces that come through Jesus Christ and ultimately through the church will they be saved. But they will be saved by their desire for truth, seeking after God and such. And those, the distinction between related to the church and joined, those who have valid sacraments, our Protestant friends who have two valid sacraments, baptism and matrimony, or our Orthodox friends who have seven sacraments, they are joined to us, albeit imperfectly, the council says. They are joined to us through the graces of those sacraments. And they have other, you know, instruments of grace, the scriptures, the truths of the faith that where they agree with us as Catholics and such. All these are kind of like grace outlets, right? Communicating grace. And as long as whomever we are talking about do not reject, and this is an important point, Cy, it doesn't matter if you're Orthodox, Baptist, or Catholic, or any, if you reject the truth, you will be lost. If Cy Kellett rejects the truth, he will be lost. Tim Staples rejects, he will be lost. If a Jew, a Catholic, a Baptist, a Buddhist rejects the truth of the Catholic faith, of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, they will be lost. But as the council makes clear, and the church has taught pre-conciliar as well, those who are, the key word, right, Cy? Invincibly ignorant. That is, not responsible for their ignorance. Now, they're not saved by being invincibly ignorant. They're saved by the grace of God that comes to them as a result of not being invincibly ignorant. And if they cooperate with that grace, perfect charity in their hearts, detached from sin and so forth, in ways that God is ultimately their judge, they have the possibility of salvation. So what the church teaches today, Jeffrey, is not a contradiction of Boniface VIII's Unum Sanctum of 1302, of the Council of Florence, of the Council of Trent, and certainly not Vatican Council II. It is really a developed understanding of what that means.
Now, that was a lot. How does that strike you?
Fourth, I think, talked about the same thing about the rejection, but he did talk about, in more fiery language, the obedience to the church.
Absolutely, and that is absolutely true. But for those who do not know, that the document from Florence does not address that. He does not address what about folks who have never rejected the truth. Notice, he'll go down a list: heretics, schismatics, and so forth. The presupposition here is these people have rejected the truth. And Jeffrey, you might want to go back to Jesus as well for clarification, because in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Right? That's the foundation of no salvation apart from the Catholic Church. Why? Because there's no salvation apart from Jesus. And according to Ephesians 1:22-23, the Catholic Church, or the Church, which is Catholic, the church is the fullness of him who fills all. It's the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. So if you reject the church, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. But in the next chapter, as you may know, Jeffrey, Jesus says in John 15:22, "If I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now I have spoken to them, their sin remains." Notice there, Jesus teaches they're not responsible for what they do not know. And we would add, as Catholics, could not have known. In other words, you can't just, la, 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 I'm not going to listen. Oh, I don't want to know the truth. No, you're responsible for your ignorance. That's not invincible ignorance. A person has to be invincibly ignorant before we can even talk about the possibility of salvation.
Jeffrey, thank you very, very much for that call. I got to remind folks that we do Cyber Week here at Catholic Answers. All Catholic Answers ebooks, MP3s, e-magazines, and Catholic Answers speakers DVDs are half price. Just visit those appropriate sections at shop.catholic.com. Also, until midnight today. Free shipping on Made This Way, Trent's brand new book with Layla Miller on teaching tough moral issues to children. And remember the promo code CALIVE18. You get 20% discount on hundreds of other items at shop.catholic.com. Very special deals today and tomorrow. So tune in and visit shop.catholic.com.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live. For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, if you don't know this, is a big fan of Christmas, as probably most people who love Jesus are, but they could make a movie about Tim Staples' love for Christmas. and I was just asking at the break, the lights are starting to go up. Actually,
they're already up. See, and I'm in trouble here because, see, normally I can say, well, they're Advent lights, but it's not even Advent yet, right?
No, it's not Advent till Sunday.
Not until Sunday. So now we're kind of preparing for Advent. It's an Advent lights. No, just so folks, I mean, we are the Griswolds here in San Diego. And every year we add something new. And so this year, it's not there yet, but I got the countdown to Christmas, the digital days, hours, minutes to Christmas. And it's got 8 songs that play, you know, around the clock. And we are, folks, if you're in San Diego, well, I'm not going to give my address because
do that.
But if you get anywhere near my neighborhood, you'll see the light.
As you're flying into San Diego, if you look down. Yes. And you see lights, and through the windows of the plane, you can hear Christmas music playing. You're over Tim's house.
That's right.
Hunter in Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Hunter, thanks so much for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Hi, thanks, guys, for having me on the air. I'm a big fan of the show. I'm a prospective Catholic.
Oh, we're going to get you.
Yeah, I know. Most recently attended the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Okay.
All right. And were you raised in that community, or have you been kind of church shopping?
I've never heard that term before. I guess the latter. No, I was raised in a totally secular household. I'm 22. I just graduated college.
Wow.
And just sort of looking around before I start law school.
You are a good man.
God bless
Hunter.
You.
Well, how can we help you, brother?
Great. Well, one of the things that I am now particularly skeptical of regarding the Mormon Church was their idea of prophecy, the idea that there are prophets on the earth today.
Yes.
I know that the Catholic Church doesn't teach that.
Correct.
But one thing that I'm in the process of reading the Catechism, and one of the things that I was sort of taken aback by was the idea of the Scripture being infallible.
Yes.
Now, I understand that the Church teaches that it was written with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Correct.
But it was nonetheless written by men. It was
Correct.
Written down by men, at least.
Yes.
And so I'm wondering how it could possibly be that it could be infallible if it was interpreted into language and written by men.
Yes, great question, Hunter. And the key is understanding, as St. Paul describes it, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, theopneustos, or theonoustos in Greek, which means literally God breathed, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 also talks about how no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Why? Because prophets of old spoke not as men, but as they are moved by the Holy Spirit, right? So both the prophecies of the Old Covenant that would be written down as Scripture and the Scripture of the New Testament are God-breathed. And this is, you know, there is a certain mystery here, Hunter, to be sure, but we believe God has the power to, while, you know, not coercing the inspired authors, you know, their faculties, their sense of humor, even their, you know, as my Greek professor in the seminary, Hunter, used to say, even some of their bad Greek, right? They don't, that's one of the things that drives you crazy with a lot of folks who get into, well, this grammatical rule, you know what? Sometimes they don't even follow grammatical rules. John's gospel is kind of well known for that. So you know, it's not that God overpowers them or takes away their freedom, but he inspires them to such an extent that every word that is written has God as its principal author. And that's why there cannot be error, because God is, you know, to quote a Catholic document in De Verbum, which is the Dogmatic Constitution on Revelation from Vatican Council II, paragraph 11, talks about how every word that is written must be attributed to the Holy Spirit. Not, you know, there's no words there that, oh, nope, that's just the human author and not the Holy Spirit. No, every word must first be attributed to the Holy Spirit, secondarily attributed to the person. So that, in a sense, the Scriptures, Hunter, like Jesus, right, analogous anyway, are fully God and fully man. Right? You think about Jesus, his nature. He's fully God and fully man. Because he's fully God, there are certain things you have to say about his human nature. Like, for example, he can't sin, bro. He can't. Why? Because he is fully God. Now, he's fully man, right? So he can do things like learn to walk, learn to talk. That in no way impedes his being fully divine, that he has to learn how to walk and talk, because there's no imperfection there when it comes, you know, to a moral imperfection that would be incompatible with a divine person. Well, analogously there, we can say, because the inspired authors are inspired by God, there are certain things that the authors would not be permitted to do by God, namely, make a mistake. You can't make a mistake when God is the ultimate author of sacred scripture. Now, Hunter, that doesn't mean that the inspired authors are somehow omniscient, right? No. Paul can write about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I love it, right around verse 17 and following. He says, when I was among you, I baptized the household of Stephanas, and I baptized this guy and that guy, and I'm not sure if I baptized anybody else, right? Right. So he doesn't somehow become omniscient. However, what he does assert is guaranteed not to be errant because God is the principal author. Now, this is a kind of a thumbnail sketch, but are you following me, Hunter?
You referenced De Verbum. I mean, I think that it's paragraph 13 where it mentions God's the marvelous condescension of eternal wisdom as well.
Yes.
Where we absolutely have that, you know, that it's going to be written down in human language.
Yes.
And so.
And there are limitations as a result. There are limitations. But not error.
Not to go too postmodernist, but, you know, the language can be only so asymptotic to reality. And, you know, I've never been convinced by the arguments like, there is a grammatical error here or there. Well,
yeah,
you know, it's about the substance of truth. And that answer about the Holy Spirit being an inspiration was helpful. Very helpful. Thank you.
What was that fancy word, though? I gotta look it up after the show.
Asymptotic? Like an asymptote?
Asymptotic. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think I have that in the spice cupboard.
Can you do me a favor, Hunter, and please stay in touch with us, because I would love to hear from you again in the future. And check us out at Catholic.com. We're here for you. We have 8 full-time apologists that are here to help folks like you any way we can, okay?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm a regular listener, and
I'm a lot of questions, so there's a good chance I might call in again.
Fantastic.
Great. It would be great to hear from you. Thank you very, very much, Hunter, and thank you, Tim Staples.
No,
yeah.
We're not done.
Yeah.
Come on.
It comes as a shock to you every time.
I thought
you always turn, look up at the clock and go, no.
Yeah. I'm serious.
An hour is the same length every time. I think you have too much fun.
I do. I cannot believe the hour went by. Thank you for having me, Cy Kelly. God bless you all.
It's always a great pleasure. Don't forget, Behold Your Mother. A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. That makes a really good Christmas present.
And so does Nuts and Bolts.
And that's true. My favorite.
Amen.
And if you have trouble with your GPS, just look for the really bright lights. You'll find your way home, Tim.
Amen.
See you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.